kind of like all tie into this same theme. And the theme is based around the people who are called to live as the people of God, the people who God has called their own, the people who've put their faith in Jesus and given him the say over their life, the people aligned with God's purposes in the world. The Bible calls that people the church, or the ecclesia is the Greek word. And that's this kind of series we've been working through, what it means to actually be that people, to be the church that's meant to represent Jesus in the world. You know, I was reading in Ephesians during the week. Paul wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And in it, in the very beginning of it, it's like these sparks go off in his imagination or in his revelation, his understanding of the Spirit. And it's like he sees the importance of the church and he's trying to get it across to this church that he's writing to. He's trying to explain to them just like how big it is, this thing that they're actually involved in, this family they've been born into, the scope of the purpose of it. And he says this, he says in Ephesians 1, 23, he says, over all of this, 22 and 23. It's the next slide there, Malachi, if you have it, yeah? Yeah, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In the NIV, it says this, God placed all things under his feet, talking about Jesus. It's talked about how he's died and resurrected and how he's ascended on high. It says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. For what? For the church. Why? Because the church, in verse 23, is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's a purpose. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Underneath that, you'll see there's a version called The Message. A guy called Eugene Peterson paraphrased the Bible, and he explained these verses beautifully. He says this, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and he acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. That's what church is about. That's what the ecclesia are about. How many of us know that that description of what the church is about can't be contained within an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, yeah? How many of us know that we didn't come to church this morning, that the church came to this place this morning, and we don't leave church after service, that we leave as the church going into the world? How many of us actually believe that God wants to speak and fill and act in the world and fill everything with his presence through you? You're the church. Through you. So when it says that the church is the way that he's going to fill everything in every way, that's you. You're the way that God wants to fill the world with his presence. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And our verse is from Luke 6 today. I started speaking from the beginning of Luke. And like I said, I've explained before, but this is like a message where Jesus gathers this group of people to him. And he just spells out the way that the world is going to look. And it's so completely like the opposite of the way the world works that it's like a revolutionary message. It's this manifesto of this is what my kingdom is going to look like in the world. And we preached, if you remember, it was about a month and a half ago now. But we preached on how he opens up and he says like he challenges the order of things in the world and how like the rich and the powerful and the comfortable, they think they have it made at the expense of the poor and the weak and the broken and the vulnerable. And he announces, guys, from here on out, that's all changing. I'm the king of the universe. I'm the one who created all this. And I'm going to tell you how the world is meant to be. You think that the indicators of success are prestige and power and being able to live the good life. You think that recognition, that fame, that money, that they're important, that they're going to satisfy your soul. I'm here to tell you that they absolutely won't. I'm going to satisfy your soul. The things that you think you matter don't matter. That there's a new agenda here in the world. I'm going to show you another way. And that other way is based on me. And because of that, blessed are the poor, because the kingdom belongs to them. Blessed are the hungry, because I'm going to satisfy them. Blessed are those even who are persecuted or hated for my name's sake. Like he just reverses everything. He's turning things on their head and he's setting out a new agenda, a new priority list for how to live. And at the top of that list is love. Now, not a soppy Valentine's Day romantic kind of love, but a costly, self-sacrificial, challenging, revolutionary kind of love. We know that because he says this. He goes, don't just love the people who love you in return. He's like this, love your enemies. Changing the world. Love your enemies. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't play the game by the world's rules or by its strategies. Play it by mine. In the face of evil, here's your appropriate response, love. In the face of suffering, love. In the face of rejection, love. In the face of pain, love. Love is the measure of what matters in life as a Christian. You want to measure if your life mattered today when you lay your head on your pillow tonight. How well were you loved by God today? And how well in return did you love the world? That's what matters. Jesus was asked one time, what's the most important law in all of Scripture? He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the measure of what matters in life. And not just love for people who it's easy to love, but love for people who it's difficult to love. That's what changes the world. If you want to be my people, Jesus says, the appropriate response in every situation is love. The point is this, we love like we've been loved by God, sacrificially, relentlessly, unconditionally. And when we do, the people in your world get to see the radical, selfless love that's a picture of the coming kingdom. That when you do, Christ fills the world with his presence through you. Are you with me? When you begin to look like Christ and love like Christ, then you're part of filling the world with his presence, because that's what we're meant to do. We're his church. So the passage we read at the start continues on where this call to love concludes and it flows from it. And it's another way that we're supposed to be shaped as the church of Jesus and walk in our purpose in the world. And Lord, as we look at it together this morning, these are words that you spoke, Jesus, and I pray that we would just give them the weight that they deserve. In the beginning you spoke and the universe was created, Lord. These are words you spoke, and I pray that the creative potential in those words, Lord, would find fertile soil today and would bear fruit, Lord God. That we want to hear from you, Lord. Beyond anything I've prepared, Lord God, would you speak this morning? Would your words carry the weight? Would we give them the attention, Lord God, that they're due? And would you shape us, Lord? Would you make us into this people you've called us? Would you cause us to even dare to believe this morning, even if it's for the first time, that we might be the people through which you live and you act and you fill everything with your presence, Lord? That we would believe that we have that purpose in the world, your church, your ecclesia, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if we go back to these verses, yeah, we see the first little section there before we have the paragraph break. Jesus is tying together the two ideas. He's just moved on from love your enemies, and he's going to go into a bit where he's telling us not to judge people. He's going to go into a bit about how to address things in our lives, how we should act towards other people, other Christians, other people in the world. But before he does, I love the way he transitions this thing, because Jesus didn't come to give us a whole set of rules. He didn't come to say, God the Father says this, so you have to do this. Instead, the way that Jesus works in your life is he changes you from the inside out. That Jesus gives you a new identity. He begins to show you who the Father is, and he tells you that through him you can be adopted into his family. That something positionally changes in you when you put your faith in Jesus. That you're no longer associated with the lineage of humanity. Paul says it like this way in Romans, in Galatians. He's like, are you in Adam? Meaning, are you like, is that your lineage, or is your lineage now that you're in Christ, right? If you're in Christ, something fundamentally has changed in your identity, and the rest of your life is about understanding and unpacking what it is that you already have because of what Jesus has done. It's not about getting that stuff. It's not about trying harder. It's not about adding more rules and more rules and more rules and understanding more. It's about understanding more of what it is that you already are, because Jesus' finished work has been accomplished and you've put your faith into Jesus. And I love that when he says, like, love your enemies, it's not just God says love your enemies and then we go and do it out of obligation. He says, love your enemies because, why? Because your Father loves his enemies. He's kind to the wicked and the ungodly. He's basically saying, this is what your Father is like. You're meant to look like your Father. He goes on, he says, like, be merciful. Why? Because I command it? No, be merciful because your Father is merciful. He's getting to the core of our identity. It's a matter of identity. We've become like Jesus. He's not saying, do this and now I'll approve of you. It's about saying, this is who you are now. You're my child. You've been born into a new family. You're part of my family. Here's what we do in this family. We love. Here's what we do in this family. We don't judge people. We don't condemn. This is what it's about. Here's the way we work, that Jesus connects us with God, not just as his subjects or as his creations or even as his servants, but Jesus connects us to the Father as his children. And we love out of that new identity. And he's about to speak how we should act around one another when we fail, as we all do, when our behaviors are out of whack, when we hurt each other. He's about to tell us to show mercy rather than judgment, even when it seems judgment is called for. But like always, in doing so, it's not a command in isolation, like just do this thing. It's a command that aligns us with our new identity. that reminds us of who we are. You're children of God, church. That's who you are, adopted by the Father. Something has changed in you. You're not your own. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's something new inside you. The Spirit of God is alive inside you, that we begin to look like God. How do you relate to God? Do you relate from the outside in? Do you read stuff like this, do not judge, and it just becomes a list and another thing that I'm not going to be able to do? And so because of that, it's another reason that I distance myself from God, because I'm never going to be good enough. Or do you understand that God loves you in Jesus and accepts you perfectly in Jesus because of what Jesus has done? And God has given you a new identity, and God wants to change you from the inside out, that you already have inside you the Spirit of God and the ability to change from the inside out and to be able to live according to these commands. It's about showing you who you are. These are a father's words to the kids he's raising to be like him. Forming his children, made in his image, to look like him and to represent him to the world. Guys, the church, not the church, the church needs to represent God to the world. And Ireland, Bray, your family, needs a church that actually represents God. Sean bravely shared some of his testimony here, where people who claimed to represent God did things that represent nothing but evil, yeah? Reading in the newspaper this week with the visit of the Pope, there's articles and all sorts of stuff about religion and just testimonies, not of people who are Christians, but stories of people who've just been through horrible things and cover-ups and just stuff that's done by the people who were meant to represent God. And Ireland's been left with a bad taste because the people who said they represent God did things that represent nothing but evil. Ireland needs a church who actually represent who he is. The love and the justice and the mercy and the compassion of God. A thing that's not self-seeking, but self-sacrificial. Ireland needs that church, and we can be it. There's nothing stopping us from being it. God has sent his Son, God has sent his Spirit. We can be that church in the world. You can be a part of that. This isn't a thing for Sundays. This is a thing for the whole of life. You're a Spirit-filled child of God, living on purpose with purpose. You're a world changer. You're the body of Jesus. You're the way that God wants to fill everything with his presence. As a child of God, your identity is to be merciful, as it says in those verses. It's in your genes. Why? Because that's the way your father is. If you want to step into the plans and purposes of God, if you want to be part of him filling everything with his presence, here's how you walk it out. You begin to act like your father. And the more you act like him, the more you understand and experience who he actually is. It's this thing of stepping out, like the song we sang earlier, where it's like there's always this step of faith. There's a revelation and understanding of who God has said he's going to be. But until we experience it, there's always this step into the experience of what we hold propositionally to be true, yeah? And when I'm preaching, that's the best description I have of what the word actually looks like. It's like we're holding out, here's what God said. But if we want it, we have to step into it. There's always faith involved. Sometimes when we say faith, it's just like a thing of believing, but faith is like an action word. Faith isn't passive. Faith is a verb. Faith is a thing that says, God has said this, now I'm going to walk it out. And the truth of it is this, is as you walk it out, you learn what it actually means. You experience it in new dimensions, and then you're able to take the next step, and the next step, and the next step again, and before you know it, you're on an incredible journey with God, and God has taken your life and sent you to wherever Sean had said there, Belgium and Turkmenistan and Singapore and all these sorts of places, and God has taken your life and done something significant with it. But it starts with a step. It starts with actually doing something about it. And that's what these verses are saying. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Do you see, like, there's a step every time. You make the choice to not judge. You make the choice to be merciful. You make the choice to not condemn. You make the choice to give. And in response, you step into what it is that God has for you. Not that you earn it, or not that God owes you it in return, but it's the activation of faith that steps into what God says is yours. When we begin to look like the Father, we begin to actually know and experience more of who he is, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That we're to be the people who don't judge, who don't condemn, who forgive, who give generously, knowing that we never outgive God, that we never have to forgive more than we've been forgiven by God. We never have to give more than we've been given by him. That we refuse to judge people because we're the very people who understand the price that was paid for us by Jesus so we could escape judgment ourselves. We refuse to condemn people or to write them off because we're the very people who deserved condemnation, but instead we received no condemnation because Jesus took all the condemnation. And as we step into that stuff, we experience it more. That's what it means where it says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The more mercy we show, the more mercy we'll know, and the more mercy we can show. And just get sucked into this cycle of being able to ever increase stuff in God, because God's supply is inexhaustible. The more we express of his nature, the more we receive of his nature. You want to know more of God? Determine to show more of God. And God will show you more of him. We get to reflect him. Every revelation has a response. Every glimpse of his glory has a change in our countenance associated with it. We can't just hear this stuff, guys, and then walk away as if we didn't hear it. We need to hear this stuff and be changed by it and be used by God. God is merciful. And here's, I suppose, the obvious place that I need to land with this before we go on to, like, send you out to be merciful to people. Do you know that God is merciful? I mean, do you actually know it? Do you know that the Father, when he looks at you this morning, he's merciful? It's the first place we need to land. And I know for a fact that all Christians don't get this. How do I know it? Because there's a lot of us Christians going around judging and condemning people. And there's a lot of us going around holding on to the bitterness that comes from unforgiveness. And there's a lot of us still looking out for ourselves instead of living lives that are radically generous. See, when we don't know who God is, we don't know who we are. We're fatherless. We're orphans. We don't have an identity. We have nothing to look to. Every wrong action has at its core a wrong belief about who God is. And that's how Jesus changes us from the inside out. He corrects our understanding of the Father. He corrects our understanding of our identity. And then we get to live out of who we are. We get to change from the inside out. So sticking to the mercy topic for today, do you know that if you're in Jesus this morning, God does not condemn you? Do you know that he's merciful? Now, if he's merciful to you, right? If you believe that, if he's merciful to you, then why are you not merciful to yourself? We need to put ourselves on a hook for a minute. Have you been beating yourself up this week? Have you been down on yourself? Have you felt like a failure? Have you felt like an underachiever? Have you felt like a sinner? Have you felt like you're not good enough? Now, I'm not here this morning to tell you that you're not those things, because in the natural, you probably are. I know I am. I'm here to remind you of the identity you have in Jesus right now, who is absolutely not those things. That before the only one with the right to judge you, including yourself, you have the record of Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. You have the perfect record of Jesus right now. You're not a failure. Why? Because he wasn't a failure. He was victorious. You're not a sinner. Why? Because he was perfectly righteous, and in him you've become the righteousness of God. You're not rejected. Why? Because he was rejected by the Father on your behalf. You are perfectly accepted by God. You're not meaningless. You're aligned with the biggest purpose that there is in this world, that God wants to fill the world with his presence through who? Through you. Through me. And we need to, by faith, take a hold of what Jesus has provided for us through his grace. God doesn't judge you this morning if you're in Jesus. What does it mean to be in Jesus, in case you don't know? It means, have you put your faith in him? Have you expressed belief in this gospel, right? That Jesus has done everything from first to last to make you right with God. There's nothing you need to add to that. Jesus has done everything from first to last to make you right with God. If you've decided to align your life with that truth, if you've made that confession, if you've taken your faith off yourself, off your own action, off your own works, off your own best efforts, and you've placed your faith on the promise Jesus offers to do for you what you can't do for yourself already, to make you right with God, then what the Bible tells us, that at that moment you put your faith in that God adopts you as his own, that something changes, that you've been made a child of God. That's what it means to be in God. And I'm telling you, if you are in Jesus, if you put your faith in that this morning, there's no condemnation left for you. How do I know that? Because God's word says it explicitly. It says, therefore, there is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's you this morning and you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. If you're not in Jesus this morning, you haven't put your faith in that, what are you waiting for? It's too good news to like just let it pass you by. Just express that. Take your eyes off yourself and say, Jesus, I believe what you did through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection is enough to make me right with God, and I'm stepping into that. I don't want to stand on my record. I want to stand on your record before God. I want to know what it feels like to know deep within my soul at the foundation of my being that there is no condemnation for me because you were condemned in my place. I recognize that I have sin, but I also recognize that your word says that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him I could become the righteousness of God. If you haven't done that, do it. Just do it. What are you waiting for? God is merciful. You need to know that God is merciful, church. You need to not be under condemnation. I was reading in the prayer meeting 2 weeks ago here, the Lord led me to the book of Jude, right? And I'm reading the beginning of it. And you know, Paul opens his letters with like, grace and peace be to you. And you see all this sort of stuff, grace and love and peace be to you. Jude opens his letter like this. He says, to those who've been called, to those who are loved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus, beautiful words. But he says this, mercy and peace and love be yours. First on his list is what? Mercy. It's not a word we use a lot in church. Like, why is that top of his list? Like, mercy be yours. That's his priorities. Like, and he says, mercy be yours in abundance. Why? Because we need it, guys, because we fail hourly, daily, monthly, yearly. We fail. You might even be failing right now, but God is merciful. And it's not that our failings don't matter, they do, but God in his mercy and love has dealt with them in Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done, we can be assured of the mercy of the Father. And here's what that means for you. That means that this morning you don't need to distance yourself from God. He's not waiting to punish you. You don't need to be afraid to be honest with God right now about your failings, about your lack of faith, about your doubt, your confusion, your struggles with anger, with lust, with your sexuality, with greed. You don't need to wait until you have it all together to turn to him, until you're worthy to approach him. Because why? Your Father is merciful. Hear me this morning, church. Your Father is merciful. He's not the dad waiting for you to fail so he can pounce on you and punish you. He's the dad with you in your failures, helping you to learn from them, picking you up, dusting you off, reminding you of the greatness in your bones and setting you up for your future and sending you out. He's the one who has your back. He's the one who's watching over you. Your Father is merciful, church. He's full of mercy, merciful, full of it. And he wants it to be yours in abundance, James says, or as the verses here say, to have a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and to run it over, that it would be poured into your lap. There's no lack in it. There's no failing too big for the mercy of God. Turn to him this morning. Somebody needs to hear that because somebody has been condemning themselves and distancing themselves. And you might be here and you're still going through the motions, but you don't feel good enough. In the flesh, guys, we aren't good enough. But the graciousness of the gospel, the incredible truth of the gospel is we don't need to be good enough because Jesus was good enough. And we stand on his righteousness. God is merciful. He wants you to know his mercy so that you can go and show his mercy and that we can fill the world with his presence. He says this, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Now we can read that, do not judge, and it's probably the most misinterpreted verse in the Bible. I think it's a non-Christian's favorite verse when a Christian is like condemning them for something. Yeah? It's like when a Christian doesn't agree with a non-Christian's behavior, something's going on in society, it gets labeled out, well, didn't Jesus say, do not judge? You're judging me now. You're not following Jesus' command. You're not a Christian. Yeah? It's used to like shut down arguments. And in our world, like the most like prevailing ideology like of like the postmodern world is this. It's like we're meant to tolerate everything except intolerance. Yeah? We call it like moral relativism, saying that there is no absolute truth. Okay? And if there is no absolute truth, then you can have your truth and I can have my truth and they can lead us to live in completely different ways that seem at odds to each other, but we're happy enough with the idea that your truth can be yours and mine can be mine and we can both be right. Yeah? That's what the world would have us believe. Tolerate everything except intolerance. And so we can take this do not judge and we can see it as an affirmation of the way the world thinks. We can see it. Do not judge is the same thing as tolerate everything, but it's absolutely not the same thing as tolerate everything. And we can see, if we look at it in the context, that it's quite the opposite of the way that those words are often used. Do not judge does not mean that there's no right and there's no wrong. As Christians, we don't believe everyone gets to pick their own truth and that everyone can be right. As Christians, we believe that there's a truth that exists independent of human opinion, independent of human input, independent of human agreement, that it originates with God and it's demonstrated in the life of Jesus, who says this, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that it's personified in Jesus, that there is an absolute truth and his name is Jesus, yeah? That it exists. There's not like one truth that's okay and another one that's okay. There is one truth and it is Jesus. And Jesus is the truth. So do not judge doesn't mean that we shouldn't be vocally and demonstrably for what's right. And do not judge doesn't mean that we shouldn't be against what's wrong in every way we can be. Here's what it means. When he says, do not judge, it means that we don't write anybody off because of their behavior. We don't reject anybody. We don't say there's no hope for you because of your behavior. We can challenge without condemning. We can challenge and keep loving. Do not judge means that we recognize it's not in our remit to condemn anyone. What is in our remit? Love. We're meant to love people. And we don't just love people by affirming their actions. I'm trying to get down to the nitty-gritty of how we live this out, yeah? Because we're in a world that would just say, to love people is just to accept them and to leave them doing what they want to do. But love, actual love, will compel us to get into people's world and to challenge them in ways if they're doing things that are going to lead them down a wrong path. Like, love compels us to do that. If anything else compels you to do it, if anything else compels you to try and correct someone, if it's because you want to feel better than them or you feel superior, that's not love. You're not being like your father, yeah? Like, love is the motivator that matters, yeah? But love will compel us to do stuff that's the most awkward stuff in the world, to get into somebody's life and to challenge them, but it's the most worthwhile stuff to do because love is what matters. To not challenge wrong behavior in others, guys, is the most unloving thing to do. Society calls it tolerance or calls it acceptance, leave people to their own devices. But if you were walking down the seafront after service here, and you see somebody splashing in the water, and next thing it's panicked, and next thing like they're drowning, and they're flailing about, and they're going to die. Like we're going to run in and try and rescue them. We're going to try and do something about it. We wouldn't be like, well, their choice, their truth is to drown right now. I'll just leave them to their own choices. But like, do you get if we actually believe what we believe? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The people in their sin, and we're just like, I'll leave them to their own device. I can't challenge that. Or they won't like me if I start to say that stuff is wrong. But they're killing themselves. The wages of sin is death. It's the exact same as if they're drowning and flailing and we're all sitting in the lifeboats like comfy for ourselves. And the irony of it and the tragedy of it and the horribleness of it is that we're the very people who know what it's like to be rescued. We're the very people who get what it is, who've received the gift of God. And yet we can be content to leave people and believe that that's acceptance, believe that that's love, believe that that's tolerance, believe that that's even maybe what the scripture means when it says, do not judge. It's absolutely not. I need you to hear that this morning. If you're going to be the way that God fills everything with his presence, we need to be going out filling stuff. We need to be bold. We need to be willing to say the things into people's lives in love. That risks them not liking us because we love them. Because I love you more than it matters what your opinion is of me. Because I see that the way you're leading is leading to destruction and I care about you. We can't interpret judge not and we can't live lives that make it seem like it actually says care not. Like it actually says don't care. Like we're off the hook. Jesus just told us to mind our own business and look after ourselves and other people can do that stuff. That's absolutely not what these verses mean. You could read them that way. You can absolutely read them that way. You can read judge not means like I just look after myself. You can read down into the parable, like see 39, can the blind lead the blind? You can read that and say, oh well, I'm blind in some way, so I've no right to speak to someone else. You can read the next verse, a teacher is not above his master, say, well, I'm only learning, I don't have a position to speak. You can read the next thing where he talks about having a plank in your eye, and you can say, well, Jesus is saying there, we all have stuff in our lives. We all have planks in our eye, so that means we don't have any right to say anything to anybody else. But if you actually read it with an honest opinion, not just through the paradigm, not just through the lens of what we're conditioned to believe in the world and its value system that says, like, tolerate everything. If you read it for what it actually says, you see that the momentum is towards us dealing with our stuff in God so that we can go and help others deal with their stuff in God. That it's about you being intentional about knowing the mercy of God, about knowing the love of God, about knowing that God doesn't condemn you. Why? So that you can be sent out as an ambassador of mercy and an ambassador of love to show people and tell people that there is a God who loves them, that there's a God who's merciful, that there's a Father who's not waiting to condemn but who's waiting to embrace and to restore, that we're meant to be sent out in that way. It's about disciplining ourselves so we can be used and be the way that God fills everything in every way with his glory, because that's the purpose of the church. Your world changing, spirit-empowered people living on purpose, for a purpose, empowered by God to be a change in the world. That's what you're meant to be. That's the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, not the religious service, not the thing you come to, but the people of God living on purpose, filling everything in every way. That's what the church is. What he's saying in this stuff, can the blind lead the blind? He's like, if you're blind, don't be blind. What did Jesus say the first time he preached that? I've come to proclaim freedom of sight for the blind, or recovery of sight for the blind, yeah? If you're blind, get recovery of sight, and then we get sent out to tell other people, here, I was blind, but now I see, and I want to show you where you can find this healing. He says that a teacher is not above his, or a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. What's that? That's a command. Be fully trained. Invest just in yourself in knowing this stuff so you're fully trained, so you can be like your teacher. So you can do the things Jesus did. Jesus calls the disciples, yeah? And you know, some of them are out fishing. And I love it. Some of my favorite verses, he calls them. And he's like, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right in the beginning, he's like, follow me, calls them. But he's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm fishing for you right now from the shore. I'm going to call you to follow me. Now I'm going to send you out to do exactly what I'm doing right now. Right in the call at the beginning is like this kernel of like this seed that's going to grow and produce fruit. And so that there's first words to his disciples in Matthew. His last words are this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age. That he takes people, makes disciples, and sends them out to make more disciples. Why? Because the church is going to be the way he fills everything in every way. And those disciples will make more disciples who make more disciples. That there's a time of training, there's a time of recovery of sight, but then there's a time to be sent out as the church and to proclaim who it is that God is and to be part of filling everything in every way. The assumed outcome of that work, guys, is that we make a difference in other people's lives. To laser focus that to one topic this morning, because that's what our whole lives are about, is mercy. It's to know mercy and then to go and show mercy. To understand and celebrate how merciful God is to you today. To live in it, to embrace it, to experience the reality of it, to celebrate it, to live in light of it. And then to go and tell people about the mercy of God. Show mercy to others. Live out mercy. Demonstrate it in your relationships. Teach others to know God and show his mercy so they can teach others to know God and show his mercy so that the world is filled with his presence through his church. That's what the parable is about at the very end there. He's like, if you're walking around with a plank in your eye that stops you having a voice to somebody else, deal with the plank. It's an invitation. If you find you can't go and talk to people about the mercy of God because you don't know the mercy of God, take that plank out of your eye this morning, or better still, ask Jesus to remove that plank from your eye this morning so that you can see the fullness of his mercy in abundance, so that then you can be an agent of mercy into the world. The end result is others. The purpose of removing the plank from your eye isn't just you. It's that the world needs you to be who God has made you to be. Your family needs you to be who God has made you to be. Your neighbors, your friends, your community. Imagine there's a drama going on in your street, right? Imagine the drama that's probably, some of you like will know, situations are going on with your neighbors right now. Resolve like conflicts, stuff that's going on just in your small little world of your street right now. What would it look like if Jesus moved in on your street? What hope would there be for those situations? What would he do? Would he get into the midst of it? Would he challenge it? Would he bring forgiveness? What would it look like? Would there be hope for your neighbors if Jesus lived on their street? But guess what? Jesus does live on their street because he lives in you. And the outcome should be the same because he wants to fill the world with his presence through his church. That's you. What if Jesus worked in your workplace? What new hope would there be for that place? Guess what? It's already there because you're there. What if you came to live with your family in all of its dysfunction? Do you think that Jesus could bring proper function into your dysfunction? And guess what? He already does live in your family because he lives in you. He's moved in. As a church, we need to understand that we're placed into the world as his ambassadors. That's what it means to be the ecclesia, with the posture not of judging people, but of journeying with people, of saying, I know how to find victory over that habit. I know how to find freedom from those scars. I know how to find healing from that hurt, how to find purpose, how to find significance. I know how to find this stuff. And if you want to journey together, I can help you to find this stuff. And I'm willing to walk the road with you, even if it's tough. That's love. That's discipleship. That's the Christian life. That's what we're called to. That's how the world is changed. That's your purpose. That's your destiny. That's your calling. That's the church. Do you understand what you have to offer the world and what it's missing if you decide to keep that to yourself? I want to pray over us to release us to be the church this morning, to commission us to be the church. I want to challenge you this morning to not just sit on your testimony, but to remind yourself of everything God has done in your life, every time he's healed you, every time he's helped you, every time he's taught you. Now, what if, guys, what if all of that was for the reason that you could be the way that he does that for others? That your healing could go beyond yourself, that your insight, your intimacy with God, the lessons you've learned. What if inside you, you have the keys to someone else's breakthrough? I want you to take them out of your pocket today and to determine to use them. And I want to pray over you an increase and a release of the things that God has already deposited in you so you can be part of seeing the world filled with his presence. And the challenge is to put this into practice. Look, this week you're going to come across a situation where it's like, do I judge this person or not? And you have a chance to put it into practice. That's what we would call like a reactive kind of approach. When the world throws stuff at you, we live by these principles. And as we've immersed ourselves in God, and as we've like basked in the glory of the Father, and we've spent time with him in prayer and worship, and as intimacy with him, we begin to reflect him. And hopefully it becomes more and more natural that our natural response isn't to judge, but is to do what our Father would do because we're his kids, right? That's a reactive kind of way. But God doesn't just call us to reactive kind of living. God calls us to a proactive kind of living. Jesus like didn't just stay in heaven hoping people would make it there. Jesus leaves. The incarnation shows that God goes after people. The parable of leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one shows that God is relentless in his pursuit of the one. And what I want to call us to is more than just reactive, I'm going to live by these principles when I have the chance, but I want to call us to proactive living in this kind of thing. I want to call us to proactive mercy. I want to call us to reaching out to people in mercy, to go after people. And my heart, for the first time, I was standing like just here, like 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday night, and I read that thing in James about mercy, and I was kneeling actually just at the corner there near the keyboard, and the Lord just dropped into my heart. Like if you look around you, and if you're not new here this morning, if you've been for a while, there'll be people who you don't see here who you know you should see here. And I used to think maybe people just drop away. People drop away for normal reasons, right? Life, work, moving places, all that sort of stuff. Or even for reasons like apathy, like a seed was sown, but they tested it out for a while and it wasn't them. But there are also people who've tasted and seen that God is good and people who've known the Lord, right? But who've moved away from God. And I felt for the first time, realized for the first time, there's people who aren't here this morning because they don't know that God is merciful. What do I mean by that? I mean, they walked with God for a while and then life like bet them up in some way, or they made some choices that weren't right, got into a relationship that wasn't right, or did something that's wrong, and they feel now the condemnation or the weight, and instead of returning to the God of mercy, they're condemning themselves because they feel that God or the church are waiting to beat them up. We represent the Father. Here's what I want to commission us to do. If you look around the room and you recognize that there's a person who's missing, I want you to get in their lives this week and show them what the Father looks like. Show them what it looks like to go after the one. Show them what it looks like to leave the 99. Show them what it looks like to be merciful. Now that might sound out of your depth. What would that look like? It might look like this. It might look like a text that just breaks the ice. It might look like a text that's not just open-ended, but says, let's get together for coffee. It might look like Jesus inviting himself to somebody's house for dinner, which he had the habit of doing. Saying, we need to get together. Either you come over to my place or I'm coming over to your place. It means getting off our seats, getting out of our lifeboats and jumping out to the people who are drowning. saying, your Father is merciful. Do you understand that God is waiting to embrace you? And what if the Father wants to show his embrace through your embrace? What if he actually wants to represent himself through you? In fact, scratch that. Scrap that what if. God does want to represent himself through you. And so I want to challenge us as a church to be the church. That's our chat. That's where the rubber hits the road. Like I said, there's this action, there's this truth of who God is, and there's this step of faith into it. And you will know more of who God is in your life as you begin to show more of who God is into other people's lives. That's the way it works. That's what it means here. The measure you use is the measure that it'll be allocated to you. So, Father, I pray over us this morning. First of all, Lord, I pray in the way that I feel you've led me to pray, that there's people this morning, Lord, who have a plank in their eye when it comes to the mercy of God, who don't know that you're merciful. People who this week have been beating themselves up, who felt like failures, who felt insignificant, who felt like they've messed up and they've moved beyond what's forgivable, or exhausted your patience or people's patience. And I pray now, Lord, that your Spirit who comes and heals would just come and would remove that from our field of vision, Lord, so that we can see, as the prodigal lifted his eyes and saw a father running out to embrace, to welcome, to restore, to set back into right relationship, to celebrate. That, Father, you wouldn't reject this morning. That when we come to you in our sin, you don't reject us. Instead, you rejoice. You rejoice. And heaven rejoices. And so, Father, would we put a smile on your face this morning as we look up, Lord, in our brokenness, in our failure, and see that you're merciful. And we throw ourselves at your mercy. And we thank you, Jesus, for the righteousness we have in you. It's unshakable. It's unchangeable. It's done and can't be undone. I pray that faith would arise in our hearts, Lord. Strength would arise, Lord. Identity would arise. That the love you pour into our hearts, Lord, would change who we are from the inside out, Lord God. I release mercy over you. Church, you have the authority to silence the voice of the enemy that says there's no mercy for you. And as even I'm praying that and things are coming to your mind that you feel not this thing, it's up to you to silence that voice, take authority, and say, no, God is merciful. My Father is merciful. I release that in our midst this morning, Lord. And I pray now by your Spirit, Lord, that you would send us out as ambassadors of mercy. Lord, we know this thing isn't all about us, but that you would actually take this group of people and use us to fill the world with your presence. Lord, that's huge. And I pray that we would grasp that purpose, Lord, with both hands, and that this week, or even now, Lord, you would place someone in our hearts that we're meant to reach out to as your church, where we're meant to reflect you as the merciful Father to them, Lord God. I pray that you would remind us of our testimony, the things you've done in our lives, and send us out, Lord God. Give us the opportunity to replicate that testimony this week in someone's life, to walk with someone and say, look, I've been where you are, but I know how to get out of it, and I'm going to walk with you. I pray that you would compel us, Lord God, to love one another the way that we've been loved by you. I pray, Father, over those who have been part of our family, part of our body, and who are missing because they feel in condemnation. I just pray that that lie of the enemy would be broken off their minds, Lord, that they would be released from it, Lord God, that all of a sudden it would be like they see for the first time and they just like come to an understanding that no, my Father is merciful. He's not the one waiting to beat me up. He's the one waiting to pick me up. Send us out as your people, Lord God. Equip us with your Spirit, with your boldness. And I pray over people that as they step out into that, Lord God, that they would step into adventure and excitement and step into fuller revelation of who you are. That in the measure we use, it will be measured back onto us, Lord God. I bless your people this morning. I pray the Lord would bless you that he keep you, he cause his face to shine upon you, he be gracious to you. God would lift up his countenance upon you, meaning you're going to get to see him face to face. And he'd give you his shalom, his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.